that's powerful. Prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you're here. And believing as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, we've heard, O God, from the Son of Man. For thus shall it be when the Son of Man shall be revealed, unveiled. Almighty God, unveiled before us. So help us, O God, because we know in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, you came as a judge. You shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Thank you for bringing us a message of deliverance, a way out of here, O God. And help us to judge correctly. Not according to what we see, but according to righteous judgment. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to continue on in desperation. And I'm going to call this Judge and Judgment. We pick up at verse 12, where paragraph 12, where Brother Brown said, now remember, the token is what you go to the railroad company and you buy your fare. There's a price. It costs. Say if it costs 50 cents to ride this bus line, or the railroad from here to Charlestown, Indiana, costs 50 cents. Well, now the company puts out tokens so that, you see, now the thing that you go down and somewhere you purchase your fare, 50 cents, and they give you your token that gives you the right on that train till it reaches its destination. And wherever that train goes, see, it gives you, that's a token. Now, in this case, the blood was a token. It literally had to be applied. Because it was just a chemistry, is all that they had. Because it was a lamb's blood, an animal, a lamb's blood. So the life was in the blood, the life was gone out, so the blood was shed. See, the life went out, but it couldn't come back on the believer because it's an animal. But it only speaks of a good conscience that there was coming one, a perfect sacrifice, and to make it perfect, one, the whole judge, the God of heaven. He became the sacrifice, the judge, jury, and attorney. See, he became the sacrifice, and then when his life went out, which was God, and the word there, where it comes, now, I'll give it to you them, he says, I'll give unto them eternal life. Now, in the Greek, and I know I'm talking to scholars, I see two or three here, see, and the word in the Greek there is Zoe. Z-O-E in the Greek, which means God's own life. And I'll give him Zoe, my own life. Christ and God was one. Now, notice he says that the blood had to be applied because there had to be a physical remembrance or a physical identification that the sacrifice had been made. And he said, in this hour, it's a spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the life of God in you. So this evening we're going to examine the statement where Brother Branham speaks of the God of heaven as a judge. And we find in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. Now this is not just some sort of take it or leave it proposition that God is speaking here. God tells him through Moses that there's coming a prophet like Moses that the people had better take notice of, and they better pay close attention to what he has to tell them. He says that you had better hearken to this prophet. And this word hearken is the Hebrew word shama. And it means to hear, to listen to obey, and to give heed. Now we're going to digress or regress a little bit tonight because we're looking at something that we don't want to forget when we're looking at the token, when we're looking at desperation, that there's judgment. It's desperation because the judgment's coming. The token is the application to get us over the token or over the judgment, to bypass the judgment. And the desperation is the state of mind or the state of our being realizing the judgments are at hand. And of course, we see Brother Brown even brings that out about the judge himself. So, now, why do you suppose the Lord said that the people had better take heed to what this prophet speaks to them? We find our answer in verse 18. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, that means pay close attention to, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. That's why I say, listen to those tapes, listen to those tapes, listen to those tapes. Get as much as you can possibly out of those tapes. Now, there's a lot of people who are in the message, but they're not hearkening to the voice. And if they're not hearkening, they're not paying close attention to, oh, I believe the message. I believe God sent a prophet. That's good enough for me. No, it's not. I'm sorry, but there's 2 million people believe Moses was a prophet, and 2 million people minus two perished in the wilderness. Perished. There's a lot of people believe Brother Branham's a prophet of God. What good does it do to believe he's a prophet of God if you don't hearken to the things that he tells you? In other words, when I send this prophet, he says, he is coming to cause the people to have to make a choice. They will be put to the test and they will have to make a decision. In other words, they're going to have to judge or make a judgment whether they want to or not. And with what judgment they make, they will either be saved or they will be destroyed. And that is why he says that we will need to take heed to what this prophet tells us. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So it's by your words, regardless. Deuteronomy speaks of the true prophet who comes to tell you what God wants you to know. This is the man that you're supposed to listen to. And what he comes to tell you is not what you already what is already done or already known, but what is being now foretold. Not what is foretold, but what is forthtold, and that's the key. What is forthtold is what is being spoken now, what is happening now, is what is being told forth or forthtold. In other words, it is imminent. In Isaiah 30:18 we read, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." In Hebrews 12, we see that God is in his prophets. The prophet then becomes God to the people. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Because he is not God, but he is as God to the people. Because he doesn't come with his own words, but he comes with the words of God. Thus saith the Lord. When a prophet comes in the name of the Lord with "thus saith the Lord," it is because God sends that man. It is not the man coming to you because he wants to come to you. No, the prophet usually doesn't want to. But God wants the people to understand a certain thing, and so he sends a prophet with a specific message to give to the people. This prophet has something God told him to tell the people. Now, I can't understand, and I get emails all the time, got one just today, of a brother from a certain country, I won't say because there's many of those people that I may be speaking of that are actually hearing the sermon. So I'll just say he's from a certain country, and he wrote to me, he said, you know, he's doing work. But he's got certain people coming in. There's one brother, he said in particular, who just divorced his wife, and he wants to preach. And so, you know, we had a discussion about that, and he said, you know, should I allow the man to preach? He said he understands the doctrine pretty well, and I said, listen, I said that's one area that brother Val and I had some discussion on, and I'll just put it this way, that Brother Branham said, if my wife leaves me, that would put me out of the pulpit. I said, I take that as telling us that, look, why would a man, if he doesn't have his own life under control and doesn't have his own family under control, why would he then think that he could do anything to help the people? And then he said, in this man, he said, I think that he's planning, because of the doctrine in that particular country, they all think that the minister's going to be married again for some reason. And he said, I think he has plans to remarry. And I said, once he does, for certain, I said, he's going to hell. And so why would he then want to take other people to hell with him? Because why would you want people to follow you if you know you're going to go to hell? I mean, I don't understand. If my life was messed up like that, I would just run from it. I'd probably just get on my motorcycle and go out and find a horse someplace and just take off and just go in the wilderness. I wouldn't want to take other people down with me. And I certainly wouldn't remarry. I just have no desire for that. I have one wife. I love her very much. And I have no desire to, if she were to pass away, I would not remarry. I just have no need for that. I'll see you on the other side. Now, you know, the prophets usually didn't want to. But God wants the people to understand a certain thing, so he sends a prophet with a specific message to give to the people. And this people has something God told him to tell the people. Then the people have to make a judgment call on their own. Either they believe the message this prophet brings, or they don't believe it. And there are rewards for receiving and believing, and there are rewards for disbelieving and rejecting. Now, no man can receive it lest it be from God for him to do so. God never muddies His water. He does not reveal His word to unbelievers or even make believers. His message is for the believers only. His message is safety and His protection. Therefore, the prophet of God comes for the elect. It is a message to them from God. It is not for the non-elect. Therefore, the prophet comes forth as a judge, and people then judge what the prophet brings to them as either true or error. In other words, either true or false. And they will be held accountable for their judgment. So these people now that claim Brother Branham is not the prophet of Malachi 4, they will be held accountable for their judgment. And that will bring them into the judgment.
Yep.
In 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, Paul asks us to discern. He says, where do I come from? Who sent me? Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we have some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In other words, Paul is telling them, you're going to have to judge what comes from me as God's messenger. I do not need letters from men to tell you who I am, and I will not come and boast of myself to win your favor. You are going to have to take heed to what I am telling you, and see if God backs up what I'm telling you by a supernatural presence. Therefore, you are set in a place as a judge. If you judge right, you will receive the reward of safety, but if you judge wrong, you will be condemned with your condemnatory judgment. Now, he's saying, if God sent me, then why in the world would I need the support of a bunch of people? Paul eyeballed those people and told them right flat where he stood. And Brother Brad did the same thing when he challenged those ministers up there in Chicago. Later said to Brother Lee, the first man that came up to challenge me would have been carried out feet first. Paul then said, my sufficiency comes from God. And he went on to say, if they stumbled and fell when the law was given, what about when the full word is brought into view and declared openly? We find these words in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. You are our epistles written in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God. Now, this sufficiency he's talking about is a vindication whereby he is vindicated by God himself. Vindication is what he's speaking of here, and vindication is actually God manifesting himself in a measure which can be apprehended and understood. Jesus said in John 15:24, if I had not done among you if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. And we know that sin is unbelief. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And when God sends His prophet, it has a twofold reason for His coming. One, to prepare God's children, to make them ready, to warn them first, and then to bring judgment forth, warning the judgment. The prophet is a judge to bring forth warning first. Then when the warning is not heeded, God takes away His prophet, and then He sends His judgments. On July 24, 1963, after the seals were opened, Brother Brown preached a message called Warning and Judgment. God doesn't call a man to judgment without first warning him. In this message, Brother Brown said, God never brings judgment upon the earth without first giving the people a warning. God never does nothing without declaring at first what He's going to do. And He gives the people a choice, and you can do right or wrong. That's it. See, God can never change His nature. His program can never change from what He started with because He's infinite, and His program and His ideas are all perfect. So we find in the book of Deuteronomy that God spoke to Moses and said that He would send them a prophet, and the people had better take heed. We also find Peter speak of the same thing in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Therefore God has warned us, take heed to the message my prophet brings, or you will be destroyed.
Right.
And I'm sorry for those people that have come out and said, well, we don't believe, so therefore we're not going to receive. We don't believe one Branham is the prophet of Malachi 4, therefore he's an heir, blah, blah, blah. Warning, then judgment. from the message warning that judge Brother Branham said, the prophet is a special man. A prophet is a man of whom the word of the Lord comes through, because the prophet has so designed his life that his subconscious and his first conscious is so close together that he doesn't go to sleep to dream his dream. He sees it when he's wide awake. See, now that's something God has to do. See, he sees what's going. A prophet foresees, way off, see, the thing that is coming. He sees the cup of God's wrath full before it is filled. See, he can say, thus saith the Lord, God will destroy the city except you repent. Why? He's an eagle. He rides way in the yonder, see, and he looks way off there, and he sees the cup of the wrath poured out, and that's what the prophets look at. He ain't looking what's going on here. He's looking yonder. He's saying it's a coming. He can go so high till they can see that shade. He said the world will be covered in darkness and gross darkness, and he's up high enough that the sun's shining out, but he sees that shade coming, and he's saying what he's looking at. It ain't here yet, but it'll sure be here. That's right. It's going to be here. Gross darkness upon the people. He knows it's coming years away, yet he sees it. Now, I like it when Brother Brown in many places, he talks about a vision that he had. He said, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how he's going to do it. But he's going to do it because he saw it. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Sure.
So, when we look at that statement alone, we can look at the fact that God predestinates the person. We may not know how we're going to get there. But we know that we're going to be there. All right. From the former rain and latter rain, he said, now, God would not put a man in a tower there that would preach a wishy-washy gospel and not tell the truth and warn the people of the wrath that is to come. He put a man in there that would be bold, that would have a spirit, that he'd seen the oncoming judgment, and regardless of what the people said, he'd warn them anyhow, cry out against it. He doesn't put blind prophets in his tower. He puts prophets and preachers who foresees the coming judgment and warns the people to flee. From Laodicean church, he said, now watch. I get back to Malachi, the fourth chapter again. Now remember, he said here that before the great and noble day, or terrible day of the Lord come, I will send to you Elijah the prophet. The fifth verse. But I will send unto you the prophet. I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Where do we find him in the Lord's day? At the end of the age. That's when the world is going to be burned. You remember how we took him with a white wig on, you know, and his breast and girded about the paps. You remember that? And we proved by the Bible it wasn't the Sabbath day, neither a Sunday. It was the Lord's day. Is that right? And that's the day that he comes as a judge and will smite the earth with a curse. Is that right? And I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice, it is the judge who comes to smite the earth with a curse. Therefore, he has to be present to do this. He must be here to smite the earth with a curse. And what curse are we talking about? The curse of God pronounced upon those who will not hearken unto his voice. Deuteronomy 28. Now we are in the midst of seeing much and many of those curses of Deuteronomy 28 coming upon this nation. There's no way you can stop it unless the nation itself were to repent. And there's enough Looney Tunes running the country and running everything today in the media and everything else that are so godless and they hate God, you'll never see it happen in this country. So as Brother Brown said, she's gone. Now he saw it before it comes. We're seeing it as it comes.
Amen.
Now from the power of decision, he said, notice it wasn't Moses' rod, that was God's judgment rod. It wasn't Moses' rod, that was God's judgment rod. That's what he brought the judgment on Egypt with. He brought the judgment. And notice it was a judgment rod that smote the rock, and it wasn't the judgment of God. And it was the judgments of God. The day you eat of it, that day you die. That smoked Christ. Death smoked Christ. God's judgment. And God brought light to the perishing people. How beautiful. Don't forget it. From power of decision, he said, now notice it came to Kadesh Barnea, and Kadesh Barnea was one time the judgment seat of the world. The place had a great big well, big springs, and there was many little springs out from it, a palm grove-like in the desert. What a beautiful place, a type. The great judgment seat of God in heaven, where there's God's word is a law book, and their judgment at the white throne of heaven. And every little spring represents a church where the judgment of God going forth, preaching judgment. And just had a thought that just came to me as we're looking at this too, is, look, a judge is supposed to take his judgment from the book. That's where we have a problem with our Supreme Court today, they're not using the book, the Constitution. They're making their own laws and they're creating their own thing. They're going to be judged for that. Mm-hmm. You see?
Right.
Now, from sudden secret going away of the church, he said, what we need is old-fashioned, God-sent, heaven-born preachers who will tell the truth regardless who it hurts. Like John, who said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We need preachers and prophets like that who will bombard and use the judgments of God for ammunition to tear up this wicked condition that we're living in. You can never rid sin by patting it on the back. You can never rid sin by educating people. Our programs have become demolished and have failed. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is Christ is that remedy. And not Christ through an intellectual confession, but through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to a new life and a regeneration. That's the only remedy for sin. Only remedy for our nation is the only remedy for our church. It's the only remedy for the people. That's why we're in a warfare today, politically speaking. When people can't even have a convention and they rent the place and they come to speak in a place and then you have a bunch of people coming in and trying to take over. That's anarchy. That's rebellion. Now, we know that the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, but we should also know by now that he also brings the judgment rod of God in his hand as well. Even in the book of Revelation, we find that God sends forth his seven angels, which are seven messengers with seven messages. Each has in his hand a trumpet, which is to declare a message, a gospel trumpet sounding to declare a message, but he also carries a vial, which are the judgments of those who turn down the message. And remember, Moses' stick was deliverance to Israel, but it was condemnation and judgment to Egypt. From the first seal, Brother Matt said, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds that declares a war. Or a plague falls and a church age opens. See? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people. After the mystery has been given to him, he goes forth to the people, and what does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. And then God takes his message with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep, and then he drops the plague upon them who rejected it. A temporary judgment, and then after that is over, then he goes on, and they denominate and bring in denominations and start off with that man's work, like of Wesley and all the rest of them, and then it gets all in scruple again, or scrapple again, and then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds. He declares war. See? And then what happens? Finally, when he's caught away, and then when he's laid away, then plagues falls and destroys him. Spiritual death hits the church and she's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it, it's Revelation 10, 1-4. You'll get it, all right. Then you'll see. And notice, every one of the first six messengers had a trumpet and they had a vial. But the last one has seven. Seven vials, seven plagues. And the concern of the light, Brother Ransom, see on the sixth seal, all seven trumpets sound right there on that sixth seal. See, just before the seventh seal opens the coming of the Lord. From expectation, it says, but the only person that has the right to say, thus saith the Lord, is a vindicated prophet. You never see anybody judging Isaiah or Jeremiah or those people. They were prophets foreordained and born in the world to be prophets. And they foresaw the thing by a vision and then said, thus saith the Lord, for the Lord had already said it. And from impersonating of Christianity, he said, and now a gift of knowledge in the Bible is a prophecy which goes up and finds out these things that are to come and bring them back down. But they must compare with the Bible, with the book. If they're out of the book, then they're not received, because the judge judges by the book. You see it? So it must be on the word. Then the word that God has spoken before the foundation of the world, it isn't that God speaks and says something to the prophet at that time. It is that the prophet catches what God has already said. You catch that? Many times we want to think, well, God actually had to tell Brother Brown every word to say. He had to sit there and dictate in his ear everything he said. That's not true. He's saying it right here. than the word that God has spoken before the foundation of the world. It isn't that God speaks and says something to the prophet at that time. It is that the prophet catches what God has already said. For the word was before the foundation of the world. God spoke the word, and it's laying out, way out, stretched out in time. And the prophet goes up and he sees the time coming. So it's only a gift of knowledge that he brings down and puts it on paper. And from door of the heart. Now listen, America, I say this not to the individual, but to the America in full. Your hour of judgment is near at hand. You're just as sure as this nation will be judged by God. And if it isn't so, I'm a false prophet and a liar at the pulpit. Just watch for it. It's coming. Mark it in your books. You say, Brother Branham said so in the name of the Lord. And you're going to see that it's, and you're going to see that it's going to be just that way because God's Bible said so. The other day I made the statement to you. I said, if God doesn't judge this nation for its sin, he's obligated to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for sinking them. Certainly, God's obligated. He's just and he's honest. And he's true and his judgments are true. And God's no respecter of persons. And we've weighed in the balance and found wanting. And I want to preach on that this week. But it just the week ain't long enough. Weighed in the balance. And then the handwriting's on the wall. We're at the end time and our eyes are too blind to see it. Personally, I think all this political stuff going on is nothing but a distraction.
Amen. That's right.
For all the things that God is doing, it's creeping up, it's going to happen, and people don't get too focused on this other. And will the church go through the tribulation, Brother Brown said? Lot went down and became the mayor of the city, and he was a great man among sin. I'd rather not be so popular and be right with God. But Lot was very popular. And he sat in the streets of the city gate. He was a judge of what would come in and what could not come in. And there he was giving his life into fornication and knowing that in his city such things went on. If that isn't a picture of today in our nation, uncensored programs, all kinds of folly, meanness and divisivity, and that's what we're seeing. Oh, they could break it up if they wanted to, but they don't want to. And they can't do it because God said it would be this way. And if they could only open their eyes and could understand. From Patmos' vision, he said, do you believe he's judge? Let's read St. John 5:22 right here. We'll see whether he's judge or not. St. John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's right. He is the judge, the supreme judge. And John shows that he wasn't in the day of his prophecy as a prophet, neither was he plumb out into the days of his kingship, but he was in the day of the Lord as a judge. We know the day of the Lord is Malachi 4. Now, how many know that the priest having his girdle, his string around his waistline, it meant he was in service. So with the sash, you know, you saw sometimes it was worn across his tummy, other times it was worn across his pecs. Well, Brother Bram lets us know it when it was down here around his waistline, he was in service. When it was up here, he sat as judge. Okay, but he was in the day of the Lord as a judge. Now, how many know that the priest, having his girdle, his string around his waistline, it meant he was in service? Anyone who reads the Testament, who knows the Old Testament, knows that. When a priest is girded around here, he's in service. He's a servant. But he was girded up here, a judge. Now, let's read just a little further on. A golden girdle about his paps. That's right. Up around here, he was the judge. And from the token. Now notice God's preparation for that time. Now, as we know that the Bible said all those things happened for an example to us, notice when God got ready to judge Egypt, first he made a preparation. What did he do at that time? He never changes his order. The first time when he made a preparation, he sent a prophet with a message. Okay, we've already had that. We can mark it. First thing he done to his people, he sent a prophet with a message. The next thing he done to identify his prophet, he sent the pillar of fire. We know about that. For identification, to identify. The third thing he sent was a token. Or the token. That's exactly right, the token. That was a token. What was the token mean? Assurance. Now, I can just see this all playing. I'm just even the way the Lord has brought us through these messages. See, first his prophet with a message. He identified himself among them with a pillar of fire with his prophet. Then he sent a token to get under this blood, that he'd accepted the substitute death in your place. Then the blood was a token that he looked at you, that's heard the message, believed on the pillar of fire, and had accepted the substitutionary that he had provided for you. And you were under the blood of the very chemistry of the life that went out for you. My, what a perfect thing that is, see? You're under the blood. Now you're under the Spirit, under the Holy Spirit. See? You believe the message of this day. See? You believe the power, the pillar of fire. You believe that. See? And you do. And now look, just to believe it, it's not enough. But to walk around where it's at isn't enough. See? That's to make yourself worse. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See? For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those borderline believers. Jesus spoke the same thing in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God and count the covenant of the blood wherewith they were sanctified. That's the chemistry there, sanctified. It ain't the token. The blood's not the token now. The life is the token. The life could not be there because it was an animal. The chemistry was the token. You'd have to have literal blood applied on the door, but now it's the Holy Spirit. We're coming to it just in a moment to prove that. See, it's the life that is in the token. Your life is gone and you are dead and your life is dead and you are hid in God through Christ and sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. The mind that was in Christ is in you, and Christ in the Bible, and the Word is the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you and the Word and God and Christ are the same. And if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, then ask what you will, and it'll be done. See? So notice that Moses was vindicated before Pharaoh, and yet we know that by what Paul tells us here, that God raised up Pharaoh to bring about a showdown. Pharaoh said hogwash to God and to his words. Verses 18, 19. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Notice that Pharaoh only played out the part that he was ordained to play out. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. And as the NIV says, and what if he did that in order to show the vessels prepared unto glory? Now notice that God has had a word for the elect, and yet when the lost hear it, they turn it down. Why? Because it wasn't meant for them. Paul says, what right have you to judge God? He's sovereign. And no one tells him what to do and how to do it. And when you stand with his word, now here's what I want to get to tonight. When you stand with his word, and you find yourself going to the word for all your answers, then you are found standing with God. For he is the word. Your testimony proves that you approve. I'm going to read that again. When you stand with this word, and you find yourself going to the word for all your answers, then you're found standing with God. For he is the word. There's your evidence that you're standing with him. God said to Cain, why are you so wroth? Why are you so mad at me? You have rightly offered, but you have not rightly divided. And Cain said, I can't hear it. I won't take it. You have no right. I don't like what you're doing. And he walked out from the presence of God. Jesus said, if I had not done these works for you, you would have not had not sinned. But because you have seen, therefore, your sin remaineth. For I came not of my own, but the Father which sent me. He it is which both you hear and reject. So as Isaiah said, they hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't understand. These people then, who do not approve of Moses and Paul and William Branham, show they don't approve of God either. Paul placed himself upon Deuteronomy 18, and so did the other apostles. Men cannot approve or disprove except on the grounds that we are seed and we see God himself in manifestation. Romans 8:28-39 we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me. When people went to Brother Branham to tell him what others were saying about his family, he said, forget about it. God must have known that I needed that, or he would not have allowed it to happen. For all things are to work together for our good. And if it wasn't for my good, it would not have happened. In John 14:11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Notice it all comes back to that. Notice Jesus said, believe me for the work's sake, believe me for the vindication's sake. Then why can't they look at it and believe it? Jesus said, Moses spoke of me, where? In Deuteronomy 18. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same word shall judge him in the last days. And so we come to Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In closing, we read in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the judge knows all. And as Brother Branham said in a sermon in the rapture, he said, when you see God come from the heaven and stand before groups of men and stand there and declare himself just as he ever did, and that's the truth in this Bible open sea, that's right, and we're here. That's why when you look at that picture, that's not William Branham I see. That's God above William Branham. That was just his mouthpiece. 1 Corinthians 13:8-9, when the perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then why do the people go back to the part when they can have the whole? As Brother Branham said, from it wasn't so from the beginning, he said, why do you want to take a substitute when the skies are full of the genuine Pentecostal power? Why would I take a handshake or some dry-eyed profession when the Holy Ghost fills the room and ready to fill your heart with the real genuine? Why would we take some substitute for it? Let me have Christ. Amen. Truly, and if the life of Christ is in you, it'll do the same thing. That was God's example. Church was Pentecost. If we claim to believe from there, then what's happened? What along the road has taken place? We'll get to it later, if you just bear with me a little more. But notice, now we find out that the great church, this great age of perversion, the homosexual, I picked up a magazine, or it wasn't a magazine, it was a newspaper in California a few weeks ago when I was there in Los Angeles, and they said that homosexuals had increased 40%. Think of it, 40% to what it was a few years ago. What is it? It's perversion. Men and women, everything is becoming perverted. It isn't back to the original anymore. The regular natural life is changed in men. His mind has changed, his spirit has changed. He's changed everything from the original. Oh, isn't it a pitiful thing? Well, it's also a judgment thing. Because as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. So the judges here and then are judging this message, whether they claim to or not. They are judging it, and they judge it to be of God. Well, if they do, then they receive their just reward. But if they claim it is not of God, then the only thing left is judgment of God for them. And John 5:24 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And you can count it as far as in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this almost a digression, but yet it's the words of your prophet talking about the token and talking about the judge and the judgments. And we see, Father, that the message on desperation is a condition that the people who have the token, but they also see the judgments coming. And so on one hand, they've got the token, but the other hand, they see the judgments. And the desperation comes when they start, when they begin to focus on that token, nothing else but that token. Help us, Father, as we see the judgments coming. We see the elections are coming to the point where your prophet said they'll elect a woman one day. And he said, immediately after they do, this nation will be destroyed. Now we know the word immediately means, doesn't mean years and years and years. It means immediately. And so, Father, we're counting on that. And we're counting on being gone before that happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're looking at this year. We're going to know. This year we're going to know. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. Let's just sing, I love Him, I love Him. I